We're going to land our Better Kingdom series. This is the fourth talk in this series. In week one, we opened Main Street Church officially to the public. That was October 6th. And week one, we learned that God rescues us from the kingdom of darkness, and he brings us into his kingdom of peace, joy, and righteousness. And then 2 weeks after that, the second week, we saw that in Christ we've been brought to fullness. Jesus has given us new life. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us victory. And those things actually are ours. In Christ is the fullness of God, and in Christ we have been brought to fullness. So all of the things that Christ offers are ours. They belong to those of us who believe in Jesus. And then in week three, we heard that Jesus' call on our lives is to live as citizens of the kingdom, that we're to put off sin and we're to put on holiness and love, because that's who we are. We're children of God. We are in Christ, and we want our lifestyle and our citizenship to match our new identity in Jesus. So today, as we've moved through these talks, there was a reason we did this. Because we've kind of been in this political cycle, and we're opening a church, and it's sort of a time in our culture when I think there's a lot of division, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of stress, and in the midst of that, we're planting a church, and what we decided we wanted to do was, as we're planting Main Street Church, we want it to be about King Jesus. We don't want it to be about red or blue. We don't want it to be about right or left. We don't want it to be about where how we look for hope in other things in our culture. We look for hope maybe in making money or finding the right person to marry who's elected. You know, all of those things are the best the world has to offer. And we want to keep our eyes fixed on the better kingdom, the kingdom of God that is the kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness and belonging. As a matter of fact, everything that the world is looking for, everything that human hearts long for, is found in the kingdom of God. Everything that a human heart is looking for, that peace, that joy, that righteousness or justice, we all want it. That sense of belonging, all of that is found in the kingdom of God. And so we say it's a better kingdom. We say it's a better kingdom than anything the world has to offer. Now, the question we're going to wrestle with today is how do we let people know about this kingdom? How does this kingdom manifest itself in a dark and broken world? It's a question we're going to look at today. I love that we sang that first song. I think it was a new song for Main Street. The lyric says, "Lord, I'm like the moon. Without the sun, I'd hang in darkness too." And it's this idea that the moon is just like a ball of matter and dust, right? And it doesn't illuminate anything. But we see it. We see it because the sun reflects off of it. We're the same. The church is the same. We're a reflection of Jesus. The church doesn't generate its own light. We as followers of Christ don't generate our own light. We reflect God's light in the world. And the answer to the question is how will people living in darkness find out about God's better kingdom is us. It's us. God works through us to let the world know that Jesus is king, or Jesus shines his light into our lives and it reflects off us and into the lives of the people around us. Specifically, what we're going to see today is that God uses the prayers of his people and the proclamation of the gospel to propel the kingdom forward. If you're into alliteration, there's three P's there. So you should probably write that down if you're an alliteration person. God uses, I'll say it one more time, the prayers of his people and the proclamation of the gospel to propel the kingdom forward. I want to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 with you. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So one of the things you notice right off the bat in this scripture is that prayer comes up a lot, right? Three times in the first three verses. He says, Paul, the author of this, writing from prison to the Colossian church, says, devote yourselves to prayer. He says, pray for me that I'll declare the gospel clearly. And he says, pray for me that I'll declare the gospel clearly and pray that doors will open up. So three things surrounding prayer. Devote to prayer. Pray for open doors. Pray for clear proclamation of the gospel. So before we open a church and invite non-believers to come, before we plant a house church in our home and bring our neighbors into it, before we do any of that, before we have an outreach strategy, before we plan, hey, let's do an outreach out on the front porch and let's have a big Christmas tree and invite the neighborhood to come. And, you know, before we do any of that, we pray. We pray before we have any sort of a evangelistic presence. We precede it with prayer. Listen, prayer is the catalyst for sharing God's kingdom. Prayer is the catalyst for sharing God's kingdom. We pray because the spread of God's kingdom is God's story, and it completely depends on Him. So Jesus is our best example of this. Jesus modeled this. He demonstrated this for us. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, God in the flesh, modeled dependent prayer. He lived a lifestyle of dependence upon the Father. It was his habit to wake up early in the morning and go spend time with God in prayer. He says in the book of John, he says, I think it's John chapter 5, he says, I can only do the things that I see the Father doing. Jesus said that he prayed in order that he could hear and discern the Father's will so that he would know what to do. He's our best example of dependent prayer. Now, in the same way, the great revivals in human history have been preceded by devoted prayer. I heard a statistic about disciple-making movements in India. Some of the places where the gospel is advancing the most rapidly in the world and where people are coming to Christ at the fastest pace are places where the church is the most persecuted, and India is one of those places. I heard a statistic about some of the disciple-making that's happening in India, and this blew me away. It made me feel guilty, which I don't want it to make you feel good. That's not the point. But the leaders of that movement spend, on average, the median amount of time they spend in prayer, those who are leading those movements, 14 hours a week in prayer. I was like, whoa, that's devotion. That's a commitment. God is responding to prayer. Billy Graham, when he preached here in the United States and around the world, stadiums would fill with people to come and hear him preach the gospel. And while he was preaching to tens of thousands of people, there were literally thousands of people behind the scenes praying fervently that God would move, that people would repent and turn away from their sins and turn to Jesus and embrace him. Prayer is this catalyst. Because we don't move the kingdom of God forward. God does. It's his story. So when we pray, we're acknowledging our dependence on him. And we're actually joining him in advancing the kingdom. We're reflecting the light. Not our own light. We're simply reflecting the light of Jesus into the world. It's about his kingdom. Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So devoted prayer is praying like we can't live without God. And with Jesus as our best example of this, Paul adds this phrase in verse 2, and I just think it's so helpful. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful and thankful. Watchful means alert. It's like, be on the lookout for what God is doing in and around you. Pay attention. If you've never prayed like that, if you've never prayed watchfully, if prayer for you is more like I start to pray and I doze off and zone out. I've been there. I know. Hey, trust me. We've all been there. But watchful prayer is prayer that's anticipating or expecting or believing, trusting that God is actually going to work around you as you pray. He's going to work in you as you pray. If you've never prayed that way, here's a really, really simple way to start. Ask God, God, what are you doing and how can I be part of it? God, what are you doing and how can I be a part of it? And then when you pray that, pay attention to what bubbles up in your soul. Pay attention to the people God brings into your life. When you have a challenge at work or a difficult situation at school, recognize that that's something that God could be bringing into your life to trust him and to more fully depend on him. That's what watchful means. It's like praying with vigilance. It's like you're a soldier and you're on patrol when you pray. You're aware of your surroundings. And then he says, pray with thankfulness. Be watchful and be thankful. Thankfulness flows out of watchfulness. As we notice what God is doing in us and around us, we start to realize that we've got a lot to be grateful for. I mean, if we're paying attention and if we're vigilant and we're alert, we're going to see God's blessings in our lives. We're going to become more aware of the good things that he's doing around us and in us. I love that every year in America, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Honestly, I feel like it's like, you know, we're going from fall straight to Christmas. But in between there is this great holiday called Thanksgiving. Anybody else with me on this? Yes, thank you. We got a crowd. Let's go. Yes. Like, I love turkey. I love, and just the whole attitude of the holiday is like, what can we be grateful for? How can we recognize the blessings that are in our lives? It's an awesome holiday. And here's the deal. For followers of Jesus, this is not a holiday. It's a lifestyle. Thankfulness is a lifestyle because as we're attentive to what God is doing, as we're watchful, we'll taste the goodness of God. We'll see his hand in our lives. We'll experience his healing touch. We'll see him open doors around us. And gratitude is the most natural response. Now, Paul continues to go on with this theme of prayer, and he says, he kind of transitions. He says, hey, you guys devote yourselves to prayer. And then he says, now also, would you pray for me? You guys ever been to a church service or a prayer service or a prayer gathering? And it's like, hey, who's got a prayer request? Well, Paul's got a prayer request, right? Most of the time our prayer requests are like, you know, heal my foot. You know, pray that God provides a better job for me. These are good, and they're good things to pray about. They're not bad things to pray about. But Paul, he raises his hand. He's like, hey, I have a prayer request. My request is that an open door would happen, that God would open a door for me to share the gospel. Now, keep in mind, Paul is making this prayer request from prison. He's in jail. If I was in prison, I'd probably be like, you know, pray that they would bring me some better food, right? Pray that I would be able to sleep on this crappy bed, right? But not Paul. His prayer is that a door would open for him to share the gospel. Pray that a door would open for me to be able to communicate Jesus. There are people and places, as we know, that are not receptive to Jesus, but God can open those doors. You may know people in your life, or you may be thinking of a group of people that you see in the city, or you see when you go to work, or you encounter on a regular basis, and you think, man, there is no way that that person or that group of people, there's just no chance that they would ever be receptive to the gospel. And I'm sure Paul had the same thought. But he says, no, God can open doors. God can actually change a person's heart and make them receptive. He can open up pathways to share the gospel. So pray for that. Because when God opens a door, people come to Christ. And what I want us to see here is there's this connection between prayer and God opening doors for people to receive the message of Christ. Somehow prayer, when we pray, and this is crazy, but somehow when we pray, it arranges things in the spiritual realm. It activates the Holy Spirit to work and to move. The demonic influences in the darkness are bound up, and the light of Jesus is loosened up. And people's hearts change and open up. And that happens when we pray. It's amazing to think about. The reality of why a person is not receptive to the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. Guys, that's a spiritual problem, and it requires a spiritual weapon. Prayer is our spiritual weapon. Prayer is the tool, the resource that God has given us to break things free in the spiritual realm. And the thing about this is that prayer works. It actually opens doors. It opens doors, but it also makes us more aware of open doors. So not only does prayer open doors, but it makes us aware of it. And this is what we were talking about earlier. This is the watchful thing that we were talking about in verse 2. As we join the heart of God, as we join what God is doing, people become receptive. Opportunities to share God's love with broken people present them to us, and we actually start to see them. We start to see them happen. We've actually been seeing this happen in and around our church. And I've asked Kevin to come up, and I just want to have you share a couple things. Would you guys welcome Kevin as he comes up here?
Hello. Hey, man.
So, hey. Prayer. You guys have been, I want to make sure I get the question right that I sent you.
Sure.
Can you share a story about how prayer is opening doors for the gospel in your neighborhood?
We've seen two, like, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit is literally walking in front of us. John Keck's not here, but Crystal's over here. And we wanted John to share this story, but he's going to be traveling. I'll keep it really quickly. Anyways. John, Mary, Evan, and Jason went on a prayer walk in our neighborhood, and we live just south of Mill Plain. So they walk up to Mill Plain, and there's a psychic, literal psychic house on the corner. And John just brings down the heavens. He's like, Lord, we would pray that you would come, and we would see a movement in this house. The owners of that house rent half of it out to the psychic. They live on the other half. And they came down to our street and left a note on my truck like that very next week. We want to buy your truck. It's been sitting there forever. And so we're just like, wow, something's in play here. So when they come down, I coordinate a call. John comes up, and we're like, did you know we were praying for your house once we figured out where they live? And they're like, no way. And so John and I were able to go into their house, share the gospel with them. They came back to our place. So we had just this awesome moment where it was like John literally prayed over a house, and then the Holy Spirit moves, brings them to my place. Then last week, like Jason was saying, like the Holy Spirit goes ahead of you and he goes where he's invited to be. And so I work from home, I walk out of the office and I just go around the block and I'm like, I don't need to work right now. I need to just spend some time in prayer. And I'm like, Lord, bring me to a conversation. And a big thing we've focused on is like, it's not always going to happen. You can't pray for the divine to intervene and it's always going to be on your times. Lord, your will be done. But I come around the corner, there's John Keck out front. So a big part of this is teamwork too. John's working in the front yard. I have a couple minute conversation with him. And I turn up the corner to head back to my house. And this lady's walking past me. And she's like, I can tell she's like trying to make eye contact. And it's like, well, I'm not in a rush. Lord, give me your eyes and ears to speak to this person. And I always start with a compliment when I'm trying to just engage with somebody. So I'm just like, oh, I love your dog's jacket. Did you knit that yourself? And she's like, yeah, but that dog died. This is actually from the other dog. So I'm just like, oh goodness, she needs somebody to talk to. So I'm like, oh, okay, well, how you doing? She's like, our street's not doing good. The election this week really, you know, has us all on. So she starts going. And I can hear the Holy Spirit in the back of my head just saying, she needs prayer. Kevin, she needs prayer. And I'm like, sure she does. I don't know how to get there. So I'm like, well, what are you doing to stay busy? You know, what are you doing to kind of get up and get moving? And she's like, well, I knit. And I've been knitting a lot of dolls. And I'm like, oh, could I see one of your dolls? And I'm not kidding you. She shows me, like, the most intricate, coolest, but creepiest knitted doll I've ever seen. It's a Tim Burton style, like Nightmare Before Christmas. And I was like, Karen, that's absolutely beautiful, but my kids would need like a baby Jesus doll or something. And she like looks at me and she goes, ha. And then she goes, you know, my nephew is a Christian, and I was thinking about knitting them a nativity scene. And I was like, if you do that, I will buy one off you, 100%. And I'm still like, but how do I pray for her? Where do I go from here? And so I just started asking her questions. Just always just like, I want to know your story. It doesn't matter what, like, we'll get to Jesus. Jesus can find your heart anywhere, but let's start with, you know, here we are. So she starts explaining to me that when she does these dolls, she has to look at a lot of whatever the image is she's making. So for Halloween, she'd been focused on these dark, you know, Tim Burton-style dolls. And you know, she sells her dolls on Amazon, so she has to look at anime, or she has to look at all these dark images. And I'm like, how do we infuse the gospel into this woman's life? So we start talking about, well, maybe we could get some Jesus dolls. Maybe we could get a nativity scene going. And by the end of it, I've got her phone number. I'm going to hit her up for a doll, and we're just in a good spot. And as I go to walk away, I'm like, well, it's been awesome talking to you, Karen. Is there anything I can pray for you? And she goes, huh, no thanks, Kevin. And then she takes, I'm not kidding, she goes like this, and she goes, actually, I have surgery coming next week, and I'm not feeling too good about it. And I was like, well, let me tell you something. We're praying for three people in our church this week that are going through surgery right now. I won't tell them who you are, but we're going to add you to the prayer list. So we've been praying for Karen on 99th Street. And it's like, just, it's nothing I can do. It's just, he's leading me in the right direction, and I just want to slow down and listen to these people and have a heart for him.
It's awesome. How has prayer made you more aware, would you say?
I think when I pray and then I go seek out other people, it gives me the evidence to be like, one, my head's not going to fall off and I'm not going to die if I try and share Jesus with someone and they're not receptive to it. And two, it's just put me at a different pace of life where I'm just like, someone else's eternal salvation is far more important than my comfort level as I'm out here walking. So That's been huge for me to learn.
That's good, man. Yeah. So good. Thanks for sharing, bro. Cool. We appreciate it, man.
Yeah.
So I love that, how prayer opens these opportunities. It opens doors, but it also opens our eyes to see the open doors. And you heard that, I think, in the stories that Kevin shared. Now, the second thing that Paul requests prayer for, he first says open doors, pray for open doors, and then he prays, he asks for prayer that he would preach the message of Jesus clearly. I like to think that Paul was a lot like us. Here's what I mean. He was freaked out about saying the wrong thing. How many of us have not shared Jesus with somebody because we're like, I just don't want to mess this up. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to say something dumb. I don't want to. What if I say something that really misrepresents the gospel and then this person actually is worse off than they were before? Paul says, you know what? I can relate to that. So pray for me. Pray that I will share the gospel clearly as I should. Pray that I will share the gospel clearly as I should. Listen, I think it's really, really important for every follower of Jesus to be able to communicate the gospel in a clear and simple way. And in fact, we are going to have a training here on December 7th. You can write this down if you want to learn more of your evangelism skill and you want to learn and get some training in that, we're going to have a training here on December 7th called 411. We'll do it at 10 o'clock in the morning. The 411 training is a great way to just learn some simple tools to communicate the gospel clearly. But here's the thing. We need more than the right words, and I don't think Paul is just asking for the right words. He actually is asking that I'll be clear and that the Holy Spirit will move, that the Holy Spirit will convince people of their need for Jesus. Because we need the Holy Spirit to empower our words. We need the Holy Spirit to empower our actions so that the goodness and the power of the kingdom of God come through so that we can actually reflect his light and not just have some clever, clean words to share with somebody. It's all about, remember, it's all about what he's doing. This is his work. We just get to participate. We just get to be a part of it. We just get to join him in what he's doing. And that's exactly where the text goes. After asking for prayer, Paul tells the Colossian church, he says, He says, now we've talked about prayer. Now I want to encourage you, make the most of your opportunities. Make the most of the doors that open in your life. God, if you pray, and he's going to open your eyes. It's just like, so if you don't want to have open eyes and you don't want to get into this, then just don't pray and you'll be good. But if you pray and you're praying dependently and you're watchful and you're thankful, God will start to open doors up. And he's going to bring opportunities into your life, like a couple of the opportunities that Kevin talked about. God opens the doors. So part of being a new creation, part of this grace that we've received, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that we've been made new and that we're ambassadors. We've been made new and we're ambassadors. We have this ministry of reconciliation. He sets us apart to represent him in the world. And this ministry of reconciliation is introducing people to a God who loves them and is for them. A God who forgives us and rescues us from the broken mess that we've made of our lives. A God who is so good that we just want to talk about him. Now, the tragedy for so many of us is that sharing Christ with lost people kind of feels like we're making a sales pitch. And probably, unless you're a salesperson here, and maybe even if you're a salesperson, you don't like doing sales pitches, right? Most of us don't. I don't. I certainly don't. And I'm not really interested in that kind of, you know, marketing slick, hey, you need Jesus, let me tell you the way. Here's what's so cool about this, and maybe a different way to think about it. Have you ever eaten at a restaurant and it was such a great experience that you just wanted to tell people about it? You ate at a restaurant and it was so good. I'll tell you about a restaurant I ate at recently. The service was epic. I mean, we were cared for so well. The people who were serving us were kind, they were polite, they were patient. They were really clear about the menu when we asked questions. I got the chicken. The chicken was crunchy on the outside. It was juicy on the inside. The sauce, I always feel like good restaurants, it's like the sauce that sets it apart, right? It's all about the sauce. Whoever the sous chef is at this restaurant should get a raise. I mean, it was perfect. It was tangy, a little bit sweet. The potatoes were perfectly cooked, not overcooked and like mushy, but not hard. You know, they were just tender and just the right amount of salt. You really should try Chick-fil-A. Stupid example, silly, right? But what if sharing Jesus was more like that? Like we just were like, I've tasted God and he's so good. I just can't not talk about him. I mean, Jesus has done so many good things in my life. He's my friend. He's given me purpose. He's rescued me from addiction. He's healed me. I mean, you go on and on. What is it that God's done in your life? What if you were just so grateful, so thankful that you just talked about Jesus like that? Matt Stiller and I were talking this week, and he brought up taste and see evangelism. What if evangelism was like we taste and see that God is good and that's what we talk about with people? Taste and see evangelism. I love that. So we've tasted, we've seen God, and he's the best thing that's ever happened to us. Talking about him in this way is actually a delight. Verses 5 and 6 instruct us in this, and they actually kind of carry this idea out even fuller and develop it even more. Instruction in verses 5 and 6 is to make the most of every opportunity and have grace and salt in your conversations with people. Grace and salt in your conversations. Grace is like winsomeness. We hear the word grace and we probably think like, oh, the grace of God, like God's unmerited favor. But in this case, grace is actually translated, most scholars think it's like be winsome in how you talk about Jesus and how you have conversations with outsiders. So, you know, translation, don't be a stick in the mud. When you talk about Jesus, if it's like super boring for you, that's probably not the most winsome approach, right? Or it's like, well, you probably don't want to hear this, but, you know, let me tell you, I go to church. Yeah, be winsome, right? Talk about Jesus like he's alive and active and your delight. And then salt. Salt speaks to this idea that we season or we bring a flavor into our conversations. We all bring some flavor into our interactions with people. So what you post on social media has a flavor to it. Just you should be aware of that. So whatever you post on social media, people are, they're paying attention to your flavor, right? We bring this into our conversations, to what we post, to what we write, to what we say. And the flavor that we bring out in the world, the salt that we bring out in the world is related to what we listen to and what we read and what we watch and what we spend our time in, what we fill our minds with. So if you're doom scrolling on Twitter, you know, it's going to come out. That flavor is going to come out in your interactions. If you're absorbed in self-help books, the flavor of your conversations will probably be like a lot of Enneagram talk, right? And a lot of like self-help and psychological analysis. What we put into our minds, what we absorb is the flavor, the salt of our conversations. And in the same way, the flavor of Jesus comes out in our conversations when we're tasting and seeing that he's better than anything the world has to offer. That's what comes out when he's the primary influence in our lives. So this takes us back to the beginning. Devote yourselves to prayer. I love that Main Street Church is learning to pray, that we're learning to be devoted to prayer. We have prayer micro groups that meet on Zoom. If you're interested in a simple way to pray with other people, you don't have to leave your house. You can do it from your computer. We meet for 30 minutes in these prayer micro groups, and we just pray together, pray for each other. We pray for the lost people around us. We encourage one another. We have a Sunday gathering, second Sunday of the month, where we're devoted to prayer. We're learning to pray. We're learning different ways to pray. We're learning how to listen to God and how to speak blessing into other people's lives. And then we have a group of leaders who on Thursdays are actually fasting and praying for the people and the places around us that God is calling us to go, to open our eyes, to be watchful together through prayer and fasting. I love that God is cultivating this in our church, but I think we're just touching the tip of the iceberg, because here's the deal. When you pray and when you listen to God and when you make communion with him a priority in your life, when you do that, you taste God, you see God, and you get hungry for more. I have never met a lover of Jesus who said to me, you know what, I'm praying too much. I've never met that person. If you're here today, talk to me after the gathering. But I've just never met that person. I've never met a person who'd be like, yeah, prayer's just cutting into my work. And it's really my performance is failing, you know, on the job. That's not how it works. When we make room in our lives for prayer, when we devote ourselves to prayer, our hunger grows, our love grows, and we sang about that earlier. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is a spiritual formation question. I learned this question years ago. The intent of this question is not to make you feel ashamed. It's more for you to honestly reflect on your own life. Here's the question. Am I making room for prayer? Am I making room for prayer? Guys, this is a heart question. It's not a behavior question, it's a heart question. Because making room for prayer is going to look different for different people. For a young mom who's chasing kids around, it's going to look different than for a high school student who's juggling sports and a job and classes. And it's going to look different for an empty nester who's got a demanding job. Making room for prayer is going to look different for all of us. Only we know in our hearts, only you know in your heart, if you're resisting prayer or if you're embracing it. This week, I ran into a quote from Matthew Henry, and I hope this quote encourages you. No matter how you answer the question, this is such a good quote. Listen to this. When God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is set them a-praying. Listen, God has great mercy for you. He has more grace for you. He has more power for you. He has more life for you. He has more peace for you. He has more joy for you. He does. He's a dad who lavishes gifts on his children. And if he's stirring your heart to pray this morning, that's what comes. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying prayer like is every time I pray, it's like, ooh, this is awesome. No. But as I make this devotion to prayer just a regular part of my life, watchful, thankful prayer, I taste God, I see God, and I experience more of his joy in my life. And not only does he have more grace for you, he has more grace for our world. Hello? Just kidding. He has more grace for our world. He has more grace for the people around us. He intends great mercy for our communities. For God uses the prayers of his people and the proclamation of the gospel to propel his kingdom forward. Amen? So at the communion table, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus with a meal. And it's a tangible thing. It's a physical thing. We take bread, and we feel it in our fingers, and we dip it in the juice, and then we put it in our mouth, and we taste the bread and the juice. We taste. It's a physical picture of this spiritual reality that as we engage and encounter and spend time with Jesus, we taste him and we receive him. Without Jesus, we starve. Without Jesus, we die in our brokenness. But with Jesus, our souls are satisfied. With Jesus, we have new life. That's what we're reminding ourselves of every time we come to the table. We're receiving from Jesus his mercy. And it's also what we proclaim to the world. When we come to this table, we're not just receiving for ourselves, but we have something to give away. This God who satisfies our souls, who brings us joy and peace and righteousness. We have him to offer the world. I don't know who said this first. I don't know who gets responsibility for this quote. I just want you to know it wasn't me, but listen to this. I love this. We're all just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. All of us are beggars, broken, sinful people who found bread. We receive that bread at the table, but we also get to share that with others. Beggars telling other beggars where to find bread, where to find joy, where to find satisfaction, where to find salvation that our souls need. So God, as we come to this table and as we sing our songs to you, we ask you to meet us. We pray that as we take communion, as we take the bread and dip it in the juice, that Lord, we would be satisfied deeply in you. That we would be aware not only of our own brokenness, but of your love, your great love that overcomes our sin, that overwhelms our shame. And Jesus, that this message, that this hope would be something that would be on the tip of our tongues, that we'd be ready to share it when the opportunities come our way. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.